I really believe as we pray over this thing, it's going to become a picture. Amen? It's going to be like a good disease. That will infect and impact our generation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you excited? It is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And we are going to see that come to pass in our generation. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. We need to reach a place where we are uncomfortable. We are uncomfortable. Because the gospel is not going out there. We are uncomfortable because people are yet to hear. And I still emphasize, not because it's a church problem, not because it's culture. You know, last week I said culture is who we are. Amen? That it will be no more when you get into an assembly of believers and speaking in tongues is good. When you get into a gathering of believers that prophesying is known. You get into a gathering of believers that people being trained and raised and equipped in the things of the Spirit is known. I want to see that culture. I want to see that culture. Praise the Lord. Want to see that culture. Last night I woke up at 3. And this story is about how I kept on turning in my bed. And what was going on in my mind? How do you change the generation for Christ? How do you change? How do we? You know, when you really think about changing culture, it's not easy to change your culture. When Jesus came, there was already a culture. Religiously, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees had set. And as I speak now, there's a culture and a perception in people's minds of what such is like. What disturbed me last night is that how do you really change a culture for Jesus Christ? How do you change an entire generation? Now, to begin with, there's a verse that I didn't read in lesson 6. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Are you there? Chapter 4, verse 13, right? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter, excuse me, and John, and perceived that they were what? Come on, they were what? Uneducated and
answering men. They marveled as they realized that they had been with who? They had been with Jesus. That's because they're so marvelous that it tells you that even after Jesus had left, these people could tell that this was Jesus' disciples. Right? It seems that there were 15 staff that were called about them that they had seen from. The question I ask today, especially the ones who are born again in this church, could people really say that these men, these women, are really truly disciples of Jesus Christ? When you come into the church, can not believe I see a difference and say, this is really good here. Because as far as I know, when people came into the, when the church began, people who didn't know God, they were uncomfortable. So what must we do? They felt a difference. The new God was here. In chapter 2, when they began speaking in tongues, I don't even know who told them outside that they were speaking the wonderful things of God. But people could tell that something significant had happened that was very different from the culture outside. Actually, it was so different from the culture that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had established at that particular time. We as believers, can people say that's the student of Jesus Christ? Can they say that? Can they say boldly, those men and those women? Because when they saw these men, they said, there's only thing to explain why they behave the way they behave. These women, these men have been with Jesus Christ. And that is profound. Because they could have said, these men look like John the Baptist. Could have said that. These men have something similar to what Moses had. Could have said that, right? But specifically they say these men have been with Jesus. And I believe that that was why the Holy Ghost was given, so that the message is unison. We don't say we are deliverance church. We don't say we are healing church. We don't say we are for who? No, we are for Christ. And when people see us, they see Christ in us and through us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They realize that these men had been with Jesus. But in Luke chapter 10, can we go there? Luke chapter 10, I would like, that's another very powerful verse. Luke chapter 10. And verse 38. Come on, I'm in Mark. There, say amen. Luke chapter 10 and 38 verses. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and had his what? But Martha was distracted with much sobbing, and she approached him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part
will not be taken away from that. Now the Bible says that Mary sat. Now I don't think that Mary was different. But the idea there is that Mary was taking in the teaching of Jesus. Amen? Just like the Bible also somewhere in Acts, I forget the chapter, where it says that Paul sat at the feet of what? The man. That means that literally he was sitting, but he was a student. So Mary was a student. So was Paul, a student of Gamaliel at that time. They had sat under that teaching. And that's why he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, because they had sat under the bed at that time. So Jesus said that Mary had chosen the best part, which will not be taken away from us. How do we change the generation of Christ? How do we change the generation of Christ? Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6. It says, change. In other words, dedicate or initiate. As a child in the way you should go. That word, in the way you should go, means the way of the mouth. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, when I read that scripture, I wanted to really know. So I went to Google and found out some interesting things about the Jewish people. And this may astound you. They say that as soon as the child begins to speak, they start teaching them for us. Like I said, Daddy, Mommy, they start there. As soon as. Then they say about when they're about 6. Okay, let me back up a little bit. When a child begins to speak, the father can begin teaching him verses of Torah. Now, when I'm saying judgment age or Messiah's age, we are talking about Jeremy's age. As long as they've started. Now, for you, this generation, you are saying they can't handle scripture, but they can handle cartoons, they can handle Hollywood, they can handle anything. And that's why I'm saying that what we're doing is groundbreaking. But the Jews, as soon as the baby starts to speak, the father, they say, begins to teach him back to the Torah. Perhaps the child does not yet comprehend what he's saying, yet he begins to feel an appreciation and respect for the Torah. When does the child begin to appreciate the word of God? How does the fire and judgment begin to learn how to pray? They still do that every day. I do that in Jeremy every day, even last night. Go down, Jeremy, let's pray to Jesus, kneels down, Jesus, thank you, amen. Next step,
Give him this. Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
When you seek, you have a pain. Say, Jeremy, let's pray to Jesus. Jesus, heal me. Amen. Now, as a child grows, they appreciate the things of God. Because you have, even though they don't really have a very wider understanding, but you are initiating them.
Amen.
You are training them. That's why they say, train, dedicate, or initiate. You are still initiating them to cable network, SpongeBob, and they can cram all these cartoons. There's a cartoon Jeremy likes so much, and he has crammed it. Rich, he knows what they're going to say next. And laugh because he knows what they're going to say next. But if he can do that, he can also do it with scripture. Praise the Lord. For you, when did you start? You started with you when you're how old?
Now old.
Now they say at the age of 3, marks another milestone in a child's education. At this age, it is customary. They begin to train a boy and a girl, what they call Shabbat. At the age of 6 and 9, they begin to train them more. And then at around 13 for a boy and around 12 for a boy, that's when the time is. They begin to be an adult. They say at that age the child becomes obligated to fulfill all God's commandments. At what age? 12 for the girl and 13 for the boy, because boys are slow to grow. Now you're 30 years old. We are still running after you to fulfill.
One
commandment.
And you are still using good news.
4:30. They expect that child to be an expert. No wonder Jesus was born at the age of how?
No.
Most people think it was supernatural. No. Supernatural. That because he was God, he was taught. So, wow. No, you can pick a revelation from them. Wow. At the age of 12, this guy would speak revelation. They say, at the age of 12, they should have told, and they are experts. You know why I was meditating? Because I woke up out of my bed, went to God, my notebook, and my laptop. I said, you know, it's very simple, but if you want to change an entire generation, it's train. Train. You know what training means? You know what training means? You know what training means?
Yes, sir.
We all know what training means?
Yes.
Lydia, we know what training means? The Hebrew meaning word means to train up a child in the way of the mouth. Sorry. The Hebrew meaning would mean to train up a child in the way of the mouth. The emphasis is on speaking. A particular path was created by what? It's spiritual training. Emphasis is not on the behavior. Emphasis is on when the child grows in the way of the mouth. Amen? Amen? The way you grow is the way you grow. But let me put it this way. In other words, the way you are being trained. Is the way you would go. I can end this series right here and I will be satisfied I did a good job. With that statement, the way you have been trained is the way you would grow. You realize that the atmosphere for prayer is picking up in our church? Do you realize that you're sitting in two sessions and you don't realize it's two sessions? Do you know that in the beginning it was a problem? But you don't even think about what it is training. If we are going to change a generation for Christ, training. Because the way you train a person is the way they are going to grow. And we train the church that when we come to church, all we do is scream, jump around, guess what? It's going to be a weak, lousy, entertaining church that is not going to impact anyone at all. No wonder preaching the gospel nowadays, it's almost like marketing. It shouldn't be like marketing. That when you are having Bible seminar, you go out and pass out flyers. No! This is not blue band. We're talking about the gospel. Then we wait for another Bible seminar or camp meeting, and then we do what? It's like marketing. But actually, evangelism should be a lifestyle. I'm reaching out to one of the ladies that prints this note. But when I finish it, so my notes I do, the pastor says, why? So it's because your notes are full of scriptures. Because my notes are full of scriptures, you think I'm a pastor? No, he says you behave like one, you talk like one, you look like one. In our words, I'm not exaggerating. But it's training. For me, it's a lifestyle. I don't even talk to her about church. I told her I was see you yesterday when she was evil. I didn't bother. But it's in me. By the way, I don't go anywhere and don't influence people about that. I have to. Because it's in me. And so should you. Amen?
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 It has to be intentional teaching. It has to be intentional teaching. With the goal in mind to reproduce your own kind. One time, Paul said, through the gospel, I have begotten you. This training is true. It has a goal. Because it's intentional, it has a goal. That at the end of this training, you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So therefore, whatever we do has a purpose. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not going to train people, forget about changing this entire generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not going to intentionally instill this culture and sit down with some people and talk to them about it and explain it. Just forget. This whole thing that you see people meeting in churches, ask people in the open campus. Churches are museums nowadays. Actually, Beyonce bought a church. I don't know whether last year it's called the Church of Beyonce. It's a building, magnificent. Why? Why? Because the culture started to change. And then as the culture starts to change, people get to a point where they do not need to come to church. Tell you what. There is a Christian organization that has evolved and up. I wish I could get that link to you. But they have evolved and up. I don't even know whether it's an app or a site where they say you don't need to go to church. Worship, you can choose whatever worship you want, whether slow or fast, whether Jesus Christ or you song, the teaching you want, whether the Andrew Mark style or the physical. They said that I was reading it this week, somehow, bumped on it. And again, I said, people nowadays don't have to go to church. Your church needs to give them a reason to come. Because you see, preaching, well, what is it? We have it. Music, worship, we have it. What? Fellowship. And I was like, it's a Christian. By the way, it's a Christian. He said, if your church people have to come, you give us a reason why. Can you imagine? Can you imagine it coming from a Christian organization? And if people are praying like that, that's what they're going to do. Churches in the UK, my boss was telling me one time, and he's coming, in the UK, 3% go to church. And those 3% own people. Do you know what 3% is out of 100? People don't need God anymore. That's bad. Amen?
Amen?
That's bad. So there has to be intentional teaching with the goal in mind to reproduce your own kind. We're not reproducing any other kind. We're reproducing people or believers that are after the kind of Jesus. Now, Proverbs, let's go through the reverse. Proverbs. Chapter 1, are you there? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instructions of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Verse 9, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head, and change about your neck. Let's go. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Hear my children. Oh, chapter 2, sorry. My son, if you receive my word and treasure my command within you, so that you will incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yet, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and long life and peace, they will add to your life. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. write them on the tablets of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. Chapter 7. My son, keep my word and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and these, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Send wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her wife. So, about seven chapters, that say in my time, pay attention. Sensation, right? It's intentional training that is targeting that student to come out a certain way. Remember, right teaching, right believing, right living. Not the other way around. Right living, right believing, right teaching. No, right believing. I mean right teaching. So we need to be intentional. If we're not intentional, then we are not going to train anyone. Now, let's read a few verses from the Old Testament. Now, God commissioned Moses. Moses told Joshua. Joshua told all his elders. And the elders reached an entire generation. God commissioned Moses. Moses told Joshua. Joshua told all his elders. The elders reached an entire generation. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourself. Lift your heart, be deceived, and return aside, and serve the gods, and worship them. If the Lord is angry, he arose against you, and be shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore, you shall lay up this word of mine in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them as a what? As a sign on your hand, and they shall be a faultless between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. At what age? The moment they begin speaking. Speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the door of your house and on your gate. 21. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Give them like the days of the heaven above the earth. Are we together? Are we together?
Yes, sir.
So they were commanded. Don't just keep them to yourself, but pass them on to your children. Instruct them when you're home, when you're walking, when you're at the table, when you're about to sleep. What? You are instilling the discipline. Now, if you're not intentional about it, say that's boring, you know, one of these days you want to do something different, you will not change anyone for Jesus Christ. I'm so interested. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is after Deuteronomy. Are we together? Joshua chapter 1. Verses 5. That one is very famous. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and good courage, for to these people you shall divide and you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I showed to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Now, do you see that? Who commanded or who told Joshua? Moses. Do not turn from it left to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see that? Meditate on it day and night. Now, again, some people have taken this scripture out of context and they have put money there. That's why it gets bad. Actually, this scripture, here, as you can see, is not talking about money. It's talking about the law that was passed on, that was given to Moses, and then Moses instructed Joshua, do not depart. This is the money. Joshua, this is the money. I wish everyone in this generation, pastors, ministers, will understand it. That the Bible is the manual. Not Google. Not someone's book. Yes, they are nice. You read them. Sometimes you get some ideas. But the Bible is the manual. Praise the Lord. Amen? Joshua chapter 21. Joshua, anyone? And we are reading 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give them to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word, verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. All came to pass. Amen? Now, Judges, if you go ahead, chapter 2, and verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Seems like Joshua had done a good job. For the people what? Served the Lord all the days of what? Joshua, and all the days of that? Elders who have lived, Joshua, who has seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Everyone say die. Now this is why it's important to teach. Moses died, and immediately Moses died, God almost doesn't even recognize that the man of God has died. Says, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Move. And things moved as if Moses was not necessarily at a particular moment. Because you are mourning, you read the sermon. You are mourning, the man of God has died, what are we going to do? And Joshua comes, and then God comes and says, Joshua! You've been in the training. Get yourself, command these guys, let's go. Do not forget the training. And things did change from Moses to Judah. Methods changed, but as far as the mission, nothing really changed. Praise the Lord. Now Joshua the son of Nun died in verse 9, and they buried him within the borders of the inheritance. Verse 10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which had been done to Israel. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baal. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord. Now, there's a change. Moses trained Joshua trained the elders, even those that are out of Egypt. So that entire generation of the Bible says served the Lord. But then it says there's another generation that came up that did serve the Lord, and then it says they went astray. What happened? Looked like training was dropped. And every time, by the way, the word of God is dropped in every generation, there's disaster. You read throughout the Bible, there's disaster. Sometimes I wonder what happened between Malachi and Matthew. Was it God there? Why do we have anything in between Malachi and Matthew? Sometimes, there's one time in the book of Samuel where the Bible says that the word of God was scarce. And of course, because it was scarce, any time where doing very obscene stuff and defiling the temple of the Lord, anytime the word of God loses its authority in a generation, that's what it is. So when Joshua is born, I don't know really what happens there, but someone drops the ball, the training stops. And then that next generation, the Bible says that entire generation went away from God. And that's why it is very, very important for us to pray. Looks like boring, tedious, tiring. You would want to do something interesting sometimes. But training, if it's not done, we're not going to get the disciples that need. I think sometimes as a church we need to slow down on the activity and do disciples. Because it seems like we are into activity, not disciples. Activities don't produce disciples. There's one man says you can start a church and have people come, but you're not going to have disciples. And he says if you start with disciples, you are very sure you're going to end up with the church. But these days we do it the opposite. Just start, and then somehow, in the middle, you start figuring out how to make disciples done. And yet, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what begins, what started was disciples. Teaching. And then, the government. The big government. Amen? Amen? Amen. So we see that happen in the time of Moses. What about in the time of John the Baptist? John the Baptist had disciples and he told them. I want you to see that teaching is going to change your life and is going to change this generation. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. See, then the disciples of John came to him saying, Why do we and the Pharisees pass often, but your disciples do not pass? That there tells you that John had told his disciples to what? To pass. So even John was teaching. Right? Am I right? Am I right? Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees ask in Jesus fast, but your disciples do not fast? So Elijah tells them, not only John was teaching, also the Pharisees were teaching their disciples. Amen? Amen? Matthew 41. I must have gotten this one wrong. 41, it's not Matthew 41. It's 14. Scripture can supernaturally change. Matthew 14 and verse 2. Where am I? What's that scripture? What did that? John sent out his disciples. Matthew 11, 2, right? Okay, Matthew 11, 2, please correct that. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples. So John wasn't a man just shouting in the wilderness. He was what? He was a disciple. Luke 11, 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John told him. So John was busy. But now the disciples of Jesus have realized and have seen the disciples of John pray. So this is just as John. So sometimes when you read, you think that John was just pouring water on people, but the guy was teaching. Amen? Amen? Lastly, John chapter 3. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing. And all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I say I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before you. So, that is what John is asking him about Jesus. And Jesus is John is explaining. When you sit in your discipling group, sometimes you ask, what do I say? You teach people. About what? About the Bible, but unfortunately, sometimes people have not been told. How to explain to others about the Bible. Amen? Let's move forward. What about Jesus?
Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples. Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples, taught them, gave them ministry responsibilities, and sent them out to preach in the field. Jesus chose 12 men, his disciples, taught them, gave them ministry responsibilities, and sent them out to preach in the field. Did you realize that on those occasions when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, that the disciples that fed, he was giving them ministry responsibilities? Gather them, put them in groups. Who was doing that? The disciples. In on both accounts. After they had eaten, who collected the basket? So even Jesus was very intentional. He was teaching them. They were not just following him and the one on the putting up the show. No, they were involved. Amen? Mark 4, 34. Was Jesus really discipling? Mark 4, 34. Let's look into it. Was he really disciples? Mark 4, 34. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he said, he explained all things to his disciples. So Jesus was doing some intentional teaching. A few weeks ago, I told you, yeah, he preached to the crowd, but most times he spent explaining. Amen? Amen! Verse 17, the same chapter, then we go a little bit back. And they that's not bad. Must be. Let's check it out. That's how you know how much sleep was on me. Alright. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at what? Now, even before that, Jesus had already started teaching and preaching. Verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, businessmen. Then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Very first thing Jesus did was to define position. Follow me and I'll make you. Follow me and I'll make you. This is not a business meeting. When you follow me, you are going to fish. This is not a money making company. When you follow me, you are going to make fish. I'm going to make fish of the net. You understand that, right? Alright. Don't expect me to give you money. Sometimes I won't have fish. But from the very start, when you understand that, that we are going to fish, then, right? You understand that, right? As you leave your job, right? You have a full time. This job is the job for fishing men. You understand that? From the very start. But this day, come, and all your needs will be met wrong. Sometimes it becomes one. You understand what I'm saying? Becomes one. Define your mission from the very start! Very start! Tell people that we are the business of fishing men!
This is how we do it.
We pray. We pray.
And after we pray,
we pray.
After we pray, we study.
After we study,
we study.
After that,
we go out,
talk to some people about
this message,
so that people don't have wrong expectations.
Amen?
But when they come, I'm supposed to make them a reunion.
No!
I'm not!
You see how we get wrong expectations?
I have told 100-fold.
Wrong expectations.
This gathering here.
You see this gathering here?
If we do not make money, we will not be content, if I may use that word.
But if we fail to tell people about the message that we receive,
what are you want?
We'll make it happen,
but we would have missed out the main thing
why this gathering is gathered here.
Praise the Lord.
So Jesus called these guys and said, come, you've been fishing fish, now you're going to fish men.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Come on, hallelujah!
Amen.
Luke chapter 6.
Luke chapter 6.
Define the mission from the very start.
Luke chapter 6.
4.
Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when he was there, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 men, whom he also named apostles.
And the Bible is their name.
Criteria for choosing disciples. Number one, pray.
Friends,
don't get one, you know, also falling victim of that.
But don't get people on the team because they have money.
Don't get people on the team because they look elderly,
have gray hair.
Don't get people on the team because they have gone to Bible school.
Don't get people on the team because they are your friends.
Don't get people on the team because you want them to like you.
Pray!
Amen?
You pray!
And God will reveal to you the right people. They may not look like.
They may not even seem they have what you want in a disciple.
But those are the names that God has put you in your life.
One time the scripture aligned in David. The Bible says everyone was broke, discontented. See? Poor surrounded themselves around David, and David became their captain, and later on the Bible says calls them David's mighty men. What happened? He trained them. He had to train those guys and they became so good.
So good. Read about David's mighty men.
So good.
Bro.
But one people in your group that drive.
Hopefully.
God has told us in the corporate law.
Have you prayed about it?
Have you prayed?
Even when you're going to put a church,
by the way, I don't care where the church is.
I don't care.
I don't care.
Because those are things that can be worked on along the way.
You understand what I'm saying?
What really matters is the message.
Doesn't matter whether you're sitting under the mango tree or you don't even ask where to speak.
But the gospel is being preached.
And disciples are being
made.
It's not a church program.
No, it's the DNA of the new creation.
So if you now begin to say, want to plant a church, advertise flyers, you are on the wrong road.
You haven't even begun.
If you want to disciple right now, the first thing you should do is pray.
Because you want the right man to come.
Not everyone.
The right Amen.
So Jesus prayed, and after he had prayed, he came.
Amen. He chose the disciples whom later the Bible says he called
apostles. How many?
12.
How many?
And then later on, we see Jesus in Luke 10. I won't go there. In Luke 10, verses 1 to 3, Jesus sending out the 72. That's why the book is there, they have it. Right, that the laborers are what?
A few.
And after he had said that, he had said that, who did he send out? Jesus did not send out the crowd. Disciples were sent out. Today's church is sending out the crowd. They don't know the gospel. They can't even explain it, and you're sending them out. What are they going to say? They are no strength. And you go. You just say whatever you want to say. You haven't even gone with them. When you reach that, tell them how God saved you. That's not the gospel. Praise the Lord. One time he was so desperate at my church to make disciples. He was so desperate every time we met. Why are you disciples? Why are you disciples? Why are you disciples? So I said, my goodness. So I came up with this plan. Like I convinced myself, I prayed, and God gave me this idea. What I'm going to do? I'm going to buy loaves of bread. You know how it's hard to go out of your home. How do you start? So I said, I'm going to buy loaves of bread. That will be like initiation. I give you a bread, and you won't refuse most of the time. A pack of milk, and then, man, how long are you going to do that? Yes, I got it. Bread, blue band, milk. How long are you going to do that? And most of us were told, when you go, give your testimony. Give your what? Give your testimony. Miracles are not the gospel. Neither is your testimony. The Bible says people get saved after hearing what? Yes. So people are coming to church, and many of them don't know the gospel. Why? It has not been explained to them. No wonder many people cannot explain it to their neighbors. Because if you were so, everyone in the church would have disciples, right? Right? Everyone would have disciples. But we all don't know how to do it. We're having a very, very nice conversation with one of Abu's members. We're talking about the planning for the youth. But I said, by the way, God, let's take it to the church. I said, you're a pastor, yeah? Yeah, I say, yeah, you're a pastor. Yeah, but I say, do you know that for us as members, the reason why we don't go out to evangelize, because you men of God have not given us a reason to go out. We can go out. I said, and we say, my pastor has not really given me, I don't know why I can go out. And I was like, yeah, you're right, because it has not been explained. Go out to evangelize. Why? To bring members to church. But that's not the reason why we should go out. For the Bible is it. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus, praise the Lord, of things. Let's read that statement right there together. 1, 2, 3, 4.
The clothes that you have.
Full stop. First pause there. The closer you are to the person discipling you, the more you will see. The more you will learn,
the more you practice. Jesus said that Mary had a good path. Let me say, take advantage of the path of the disciples. Go after them. The disciple is not about to go after you. You go after them.
Amen.
Let me tell you, that's why when you read the Gospel of John, it's so different from any other Gospel. Am I right? But what does the Bible say that John used to what? Seems like John used to get secret lessons. Why those other disciples were not with Jesus? But it seems like the Gospel of John has stuff that only John wrote. And my interpretation is that one of things that was found that John would go and what? Yes. No, go after your disciple. Get close.
Remember, if I get close, you conflict. That's the flesh.
Get closer. And by the way, you will see more.
I remember when I was traveling with my brother. He bothered me. Sometimes I will come to dad and I will see father.
This we stopped and listened once. He has been on the evaluation. But you know, he got stuff out of you. You know how to get stuff out of your disciple?
Go after.
Let me tell you, the disciple is going after you. Expect very little. So is the things of God who they told on Wednesday. You desire, the person who desires and knocks and prays, that the person that gets more out of it, but the person who is reluctant, that's why you say, for those God gives them. No, they it was the downstairs. I remember Pastor Elijah said one time he had Pastor Chris preach and went to the other side, pulled all the material that was on the table and went and said, those are people I want to listen to. Because they are, again, and he hasn't done it to an audience, but I also had one time he went to Kenneth Egan, pulled all Kenneth Egan material, took home. No wonder he's the way he is. And when you are here, he has a special grace. Yeah, he has a special grace, but they are gone. He's gone after this man of God and actually met them in battle and this was called. And they are all. But many of you don't come.
Okay, don't stick out.
I have so many things to say to you. All your ways is here is what I'm saying now. Just stop into my home. You don't have to make an appointment. What's up the evening, Lama? Just bounce. Let me tell you, you will benefit more. You will learn more. And because the disciple is the student. And most of the times in the Old Testament, this is how we go. The student would walk with the rabbi everywhere he went. Sarah. Just read the last part. I mean the last sentence. Without the window. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Take advantage for you. If your disciple is still single, take advantage. Go have a night yourself. So I want to come and sleep at your place. I used to tell most of my disciples when we got married at the bigger house. And they will come and they will sleep on the floor. And they are there together. And just like what we will do, discussing the word. You know, those moments are priceless. But you want the disciple to come after you. Once after some time, they say, Brother Robert has been with Pastor Ronald. Because we see the life of Pastor Ronald in the life of Brother Robert. Praise the Lord. Try it. Be aggressive. And most of the time, if you want to get something from someone, you have to be aggressive. You are the one who needs it. Go out and say, I want it. Amen? Come on, amen? Lastly, the last commission, Jesus' last commission to his disciples was to go out to all nations and make disciples. Jesus' last commission to his disciples was to go out to all nations and do what? And make disciples. Scripture says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Then what? Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. This is very straightforward. 5. I am with you always to the end of the age. Meaning what? Wherever you are making disciples, I am with you. This thing is going to work out. But in case you're doubting, all authority and power have given it to you. Go make disciples. They will listen to you. They will hear you. And in case you also doubt that I am with you. Sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes it will be difficult. Sometimes it will be challenging. But I am with you. Don't give up. This thing we are doing is sometimes very hard and don't give up. Now, last discipleship isn't about taking people to heaven, but rather establishing the kingdom of heaven and its culture here on earth. People will still go to heaven if you have a disciple. They still go to heaven. You know that? But we're discipling because we want the culture, like I've been talking about in heaven, the culture of Jesus Christ. Hey, this generation, I need a generation. That people serve God, that people know God, that people need for God, that people understand God. But someone has to explain. Right now we are doing things. How long have you been born again? We know. But the question is that how many disciples do you have? Ah, but that's very hard. No, Jesus said all authority and all power has been given to you. Do you believe those words? Yes. The problem why we don't believe in those words is that the first explanation of those scriptures was wrong. They told us we are taking over. All authority has been given to what? The church, will, this means every wrong political leader. So now I'm telling you, disciples, oh, you know, you lose interest. Why? Because it was first wrongly explained. We are here to make disciples of Jesus. And this is a very serious thing. Who are you training? Mr. President, who are you?